Mark, that was great symbolism of the chessboard, check and checkmate. And I was thinking about that because, you know, how do we remember so much, you know? And Joshua did that, and he liked using rocks. So, and there's always in remembrance of, we had a way to remember things. And I thought that was really a great, great open to what we do for communion. And I'll probably always remember that because of that symbolism. And I'm terrible at chess, so. But that was a very good opening. And I appreciate all of you being here. On top of your notes there, you'll see the Easter lily on the left and the Mayflower on the right. Happy May 1st. I did that for Jim back there. So as we get going, guess what? Chapter 24 is the last chapter of Joshua. And it's been pretty exciting, and I've really appreciated listening to everybody teach because a different perspective comes out, and it was exciting for me to hear each person as they spoke on what was happening at that time. And here we are at the very end of this. It's kind of sad a little in a way that we've got here, but now we get to journey on to another thing. So the chapter 24 is the journey of Israel played out in this book. And we see the details that Joshua took to come to this point of his life and his leadership. Joshua, I picture him as the CEO of this organization called Israel. And you know, with any big meeting like that, you get your people together before the meeting. You get your elders, your judges, your heads, and your officers. And you have a committee meeting, and everybody brings, you know, all the stuff together. And you know, you kind of come up with an agenda, right? That's usually what happens. And Jim Sandy talked about that last week in chapter 23. It's kind of like that's what they did. Those leaders got together. In some organizations like the PGA, we have these committee meetings. I know we do those, and we set up an agenda, and then we come up to the annual meeting. Okay, the annual meeting is where it all takes place, and everybody's there, and it's a big deal. Okay, and Joshua, being the CEO, is running the company, but God is the actual plan of this meeting, and that's where we're going with this. Before you have an annual, at the annual meeting, there's a thing you do right away, and we do that at ours. We get together, and somebody reads the minutes, right? Then we read the minutes, and then there's an acceptance of the minutes. Then we start our meeting and start with our new plans. Well, here's what we got going. Joshua's rehashing of the minutes of the past meeting. That's what he's going to be doing. Basically, all the history of Israel up to this time. That's what meeting minutes are for. He's going to rehash them. Joshua recounts what God did for them and their fathers. I'm giving you kind of a prelude to the whole thing. He's doing it in minutes. Then he charges them to serve God. He challenges Israel. Okay, here's the challenge now, Israel. And make God a deliberate choice to follow. So that's the plan. You need to set a plan following God. And to adhere to the choice or commit to the plan. And that was the part Joshua had to, you know, in the annual meeting. Here's what we want to do. Do you want to get on board with this? Okay. And this is what Joshua's doing. Commit to the plan. Are you going to commit to the plan? Then choose to create a covenant between Israel and God is what he was doing. That covenant is put away foreign gods and incline your hearts towards the Lord, our God, and we will obey his voice. That's the action items, okay? Now, then we have the burial of Joseph's bones, which is interesting to me that that happened. We'll talk about that a little bit. The death and burial of Joshua and Eleazar. Eleazar was one of the sons of Aaron's, Moses' brother. And we know what happened to a couple other Moses' sons. It wasn't good. But Eleazar himself was a priest. That's another study in itself in Leviticus. Finally, the general account of the state of Israel, where they're at the time. And that's where we're kind of going with this passage today. Now, Joshua, he's old and on his last days, okay? He's not in probably good shape. Understand, Joshua served the Lord his entire life to the end. This is also a lesson of commitment that he had, and he teaches us, and we can see his commitment throughout his entire life, through all the struggles that he had. I'd like to say, like Janine presented about the heritage of the people of Israel, many in the Bible and in our lives take time to encourage and point out in their lives the directions for people to go before they go on their long sleep. That's a euphemism for you English majors. Okay, so yeah. Actually it's for Paula, mostly because what she said last week. So we're going to begin now. That was just, okay, here we go. Okay, now we're going to begin. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for the heads of the heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Okay? In your packet, a little thing out, you got Shechem. You got a big picture there, okay? Well, we're unable to do that. But in that picture, Shechem is right in the middle. Now, I never heard too much about Shechem growing up or through all my studies, but Shechem was an important place. I didn't realize all what happened around Shechem. And I have a new respect for Shechem now. I just like saying Shechem. It's better than saying Grand Haven. It'd be better to say Grant. You know, it's more powerful. Shechem. So in this, take a look at the picture. There's some things here I just want you to be aware of. Shechem is in the middle of the picture here, okay? And then you have over here the ruins of the Samaritan temple. While the Jews, they thought it was Mount Zion in Jerusalem where God was really doing something. The Samaritans believed it was at this Mount Gerizim, I believe it's pronounced, near Shechem. After the Babylonian exile, the Samaritans built this temple on this Mount Gerizim, I'm going to say. Jews built on one on Mount Zion. So there was this conflict between them about where God chose to talk to the people. So that's what's going up there on the left. That's the mountain. And there's the ruins up there, and there's the mountain. We can see that. On the right-hand side is Mount Ebal. This is where it's closer to where Joseph's family gave him a field, I believe. And I think this is probably closer to where he was. The bones were buried over on that side. Sychar, I'm going to call it, near that area by Mount Ebal. Then down there, Jacob's well, we know that story of the Samaritan woman and Jesus. That's where that seemed to be take place. So this place has a lot of history over the years. So it's kind of a cool map. And Shechem is right dab smack in the middle there. And there's some cool pictures I saw online of that. And it's just not that big of an area, but that's where everything was taking place. So why Shechem? Okay. The place appointed for their meeting was Shechem. It lay near to Joshua and nearer than Shiloh. And therefore the covenant, therefore more covenant now than he was, the problem was he was unfit for travel. He was not able to travel as well. And so that was made sense to have it there. Also, it was a place where Abraham, the first trustee of God's covenant with his people, settled at his coming into Canaan, okay? And where God appeared to him, and where and near which stood these two mountains that we just talked about, and where they renewed their covenant with God. So, this is where God had made to their with their fathers and they promised themselves to God in the middle of this. This is a place where they got together and made their covenant with Abraham. Let's understand now that how they were presented before God. This is the setting of the stage of the meeting. Everyone must have known it was important because of this location. So all these people had to be looking, going, why is it here? What's going on? This is an important place. The setting was set. Joshua knew what the importance of this was going to be. So the second part of this is they presented themselves not only before Joshua, but God in this assembly. That is, they came together in a solemn religious manner into the presence of God to listen to Joshua's presentation. He's going to talk to him here. The service probably began with prayer. Joshua, because of the great occasion, ordered the Ark of the Covenant to be brought here by the priest to Shechem, which was added, which was about 10 miles away, from Shiloh, and to be set down at the place of their meeting, which is called the Sanctuary of the Lord. So that's where they brought the Ark. The presence of the Ark made this a solemn occasion and probably put the people there in awe of what was going on. We got God here, Joseph's going to speak, we've got the priest, we've got the bones of Joseph, you know, we're talking about those things. So the setting is incredible, and Joshua as a leader set the table for what was going to happen, what he wanted to talk about in his heritage to these people. And these are his last days. We know this. He's 110 years old. Joshua said in verse 2, Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they serve other gods." Here is the problem. Matthew Henry, I took a little piece out of what he says here. Matthew Henry says, "Thus says the Lord," what he just said here, "thus says the Lord Jehovah, the great God and the God of Israel, your God in covenant, whom therefore you are bound to hear and give heed to. Note, the word of God is to be received by us as his, how whoever is the messenger that brings it, Joshua, whose greatness cannot add to it, nor his meaning diminish from it. The sermon consists of doctrine and application." So what he's bringing is from God's word. He is God's word in this case. And he was given this to give, somewhat like the apostles were during the time of Christ. They were given special revelation to speak in this way. And they presented God's word. Now, we get to the interesting part. Now, each of the next 11 chapters, God tells the Reader's Digest version of what he did for Israel. Each one of these verses is a study in himself. God has provided for them through it all. And now he reminds them what he has done to guide them to where they are today. Here's the minutes of the meeting. Okay. This is the list. And this is hard to deny because he goes through this, and each one of these items is something that we could study for weeks. Okay? Verse 3, "Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac." Okay, who did that? I. Who is I? That's God. "To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And to Esau, I gave Mount Seir to possess. But Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt." Okay, there's a big but in there. But God gave Jacob and Esau, and he gave the Mount Seir to be possessed. "Then," he ain't done yet, "then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in the midst and after I brought you out." Well, they knew what brought you out meant. That was brought you out of Egypt. Here's a whole another part of a scripture, and that you should know this. "And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and Egypt pursues your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt. But when they cried out, the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your own eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness for a long time. And he doesn't tell right here in this verse why that was, but we know by studying that there was some sin involved there at that time. Then I brought you into the land of Amorites who lived beyond the Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land when I destroyed them before you. So far the people didn't do anything, really. God really did everything that was going on there. Then you got Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab. I always laugh when I say Zippor. Rose and fought against Israel, and he sent and summoned Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam, so he had to bless you, and I delivered you from his hand. Wow, this minutes are getting long here. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, and I gave them into your hand. Again, they haven't done a lot here other than what God has done. Then I sent the hornets before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you, but not by your sword or your bows. I gave you a land in which you had labored, or not labored, and cities which you have not built, and you have lived in them. You are eating of the vineyards and the olive groves which you did not plant. So, this is the history of what God has done. So, do I have a motion to accept these minutes? That's kind of where we're at. Do I have a motion? Do you understand? Is anybody going to accept it? Is this what really happened? And it did. This is what happened. They should know this happened. This is all of their history. They shouldn't be able to debate this or make up something about it. I'm sure there are some that didn't flow with this. There are always some, right? Now, what do you think? Wow, This is huge. Now he goes to the next part. Now therefore, okay. There's always that. Now we're getting the meaning. So we just had meaning. So now, okay, here's what we're going to talk about. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in serenity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Referring back to verse number 2, talking about the fathers and who they served. So, but with this, they're looking at serving or fearing the Lord. This is the way this begins. And this fear is interesting. I love Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Only fools despise wisdom and discipline. And it's one of those things I think about. This is the fear God wants his people to have. This is a good fear. Janine and I, we go ride our bikes, okay? Probably never heard of that before, but we ride a bike. And when we ride our bike, we're on the road, and we got cars, and Tucker knows this too. We got cars, and we got people, and we got people not paying attention, texting. There's a fear you should have when you're out there. It's a healthy fear. It's to keep yourself alive, because the other people are probably not going to do the right things sometimes, and you have to be aware of that. Well, there's a problem on the biker side too, because bikers sometimes think they can do whatever they want and break the rules as well. So most bikers, I say a lot of accidents may happen because the biker is in error. They're not fearing the car, so they're taking chances. So this is the kind of fear I think God wants us to have. He wants us to have this healthy fear of what's in our best interest. So we go into the next. Let's see. Verse 15. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But And this is the verse everybody knows, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we hear that verse a lot. And I think Joshua at this point was saying, okay, I don't know what you guys are going to do, but me and my family, we have agreed to this, and this is where we're heading with this. And now what are you going to do about it? Or which way are you going to go? And so he directs their choice in this matter by an open declaration of his own resolution. But as for me and my house, whatever you do, we will serve the Lord, as I hope you will also do in the same mindset. So, and this is one of the things I always, words I always, because I don't even know what this means, but this was a Jerry thing, a nota bene. I think I say that right. Those that are bound for heaven must be willing to swim against the stream and must not do as most do, but as the best do. So here's the thing, the nota bene, or whatever we call that, is the, are we going to swim against the stream of the world, or are we going to go with the flow of what God would have us to do? Today, God has chosen us because he knew he would. I had two friends who were sitting at Panera Bread one time, and my Baptist pastor friend and my Reformer friend, and being the nice guy I was, I said, is it predestination or is it free choice? And they debated and they talked and they went on for a while, and it was kind of fun to watch, and it was entertaining. But sorry I did it to him, but I said, guys, and Jerry is my educator in this, it's not one or the other, it's both. God knew in advance that we'd choose him. He knew in advance Pharaoh's heart would be hardened, and he let it harden because he knew God would never choose him. But he's already known that we would choose him, so he predestined us to be with him. So it's a both thing. And we can't maybe wrap our minds around that sometimes, because God is way out in front of us, but he comes right back to us too. And I think about that. Now the people, you know, they heard the meeting, and the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the ways in which we went among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Well, are they going to be able to mess that up? I mean, that's a pretty big commitment. We're going to do this. You're doing it, Joshua. We're doing it. The people here at this point seem to be repeating Joshua's sermon and telling about going back to what he was doing and what the minutes said. He's going back there, and they're repeating this, and they're making a commitment then. So verse 19 is interesting. Then Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. Holy cow. We just said we follow him, and this is what you're going to tell us? You will not be able to do it. You're not going to be able to serve him. Well, they prove them right down the line, but this is another Matthew Henry little spot here. I do like grabbing stuff from him. He talks in a little bit of the old English. Sometimes you have to translate it. But he lets them know the worst of it and what strict terms they must expect to stand with God. They need to sit down and count the costs. You cannot serve the Lord. Get rid of all other gods, for he is holy and jealous and will not admit a rival. And therefore, you must be very watchful and careful, for for it is at your peril if you desert his service. Better for you had never known it, or our master has assured us that his yoke is easy, unless we should grow remiss and careless. He has also told us that the gates is straight and the way narrow that leads to life, that we may therefore strive to enter and not seek only, You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, if you resolve to serve God, you must renounce all competitors with him. You cannot serve God in your own strength, nor will he forgive your transgressions or any unrighteousness on your own, or righteousness on your own. But all the seeds of Israel must be justified and must glory in the Lord alone as their righteousness and strength. This is out of Isaiah. And I find this to be interesting that, okay, you will not be able to serve your Lord. There's some consequences. There's some, wow, I want to commit to this, but he's setting the tone of, there's more than just saying I'm going to commit to this. This is a real thing, and there are consequences. God has given us an easier yoke to follow if we follow God. But if we go on our own route, it's not going to be so good, and we're going to have consequences to that. So we get down to verse 20. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm, consume you after he has done good to you. And we see that in Babylon and down the line. And so the consequences are huge here. Verse 21, the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Okay, you're going to commit. Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen for yourself, Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witness. Here's the meeting, the end of the meeting. This is what we are going to do. This is the plan. Okay, so you're committed, but there's consequences. No, if you get away from this. And then they set up the contract between God and him. And Joshua says this, now therefore put away the foreign gods which you are in the midst, and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. Okay, step one. The people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God, and we will obey his voice. Boom. Okay, we got that. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. So here we are in Shechem. We have this ordinance. We've had this meeting. They understand everything that's gone on in their past. They see what God has done. Joshua has told them where he stands. They want to stand in the same way, and now they're committing to this covenant with the Lord. Joshua seems like to use the let me go back here. And in this point, it's kind of interesting, I thought, because when they crossed over the Jordan, they took rocks and put them on the other side. It had rocks in the middle. Now, they're using rocks and stones a lot. And verse 26, and says, Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. So he put this rock there. Joshua said to the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which spoke to us. Thus it shall be the witness against you, so that you do not deny your God. It's interesting. Moses went through this twice publicly, ratifying a covenant between God and Israel on Mount Sinai and the plains of Moab. Now Joshua's publicly conveying the same kind of promise in a covenant. And I don't know about you guys, but I went out tried this out, and there's some rocks in our backyard, and I talked to him, and I was going to see, you know, is that rock really listening? So I don't think the rock was literally listening, but the words were said in a place near the rock. The rock that probably a rock people saw is probably somebody tripped over it a few times and they didn't like the rock. Or here's this rock. Anyhow, probably a rock everyone saw. Joshua made the rock a symbol of the covenant. So when the Israelites passed by and saw the rock in the words of the covenant, they would remember the commitment. Which is very interesting. The commitment was there in front of them all the time. How could you miss it? Now, the heritage that Janine talked about is a heritage we want to pass on. But how does that work into the next generation? And we've seen this all through Israel's life. The next generation comes up and they fade away. And they fade away. And so the heritage is so important to let the next generation know. Let your kids know what's important out there. Who are we going to tell our kids what's important? Are we going to let Disneyland? You know? No, that's not their job, nor is it anybody else's. It's our job to let our kids know who God is of the Bible. And so here we are. And this inheritance, then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his own inheritance. Okay, they're off. My dad would say, I remember him and mom, he'd say this all the time, honey, let's go to bed so these fine people can go home. You know, it's kind of Joshua, okay, you're dismissed. I'm going to bed now. So we get to the death of Joshua, and not only Joshua, but we're going to talk about that in a little bit. It came about after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. That's old. That's like Tucker old. And, sorry, Tucker. And they buried him. He just got it. Then they buried him in the territory of his inheritance. Timnath and Serah, I guess Serah, I'm not sure how they pronounce that, which is in the hill country of Ephraim on the north of Mount Gaash. Or Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders. So we got all the people that were there, they're still serving, who survived Joshua and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now they buried the bones of Joseph. They've been carrying this for a few hundred years, these bones, and they brought them along, and they finally got to the spot where this is where this land was given to the heritage once they crossed and got into the land. And now they're able to take this casket of bones and bury it, and it's Joseph's bones. And they carried it even from Egypt, from the beginning of Egypt in that time. And they brought that coffin along, and I can't imagine carrying that for so long. But that's where they were. So we get to that point. And they buried the bones of Joseph, which the sons of Israel brought up from Egypt at Shechem, in the piece of ground which Jacob had brought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money, and that became the inheritance of Joseph's son. So that's where we believe the bones of Joseph were probably buried. Then we go to verse 33. Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. We talked about who he was, brother Moses, and they buried him in Gibeah. And Phinehas, the son which was given him in the hill country of Ephraim. So we just now buried everybody, and here we go. We've got to the end of the chapter, and all this has come to a head, and now they're in the land. They're living there. They all went to their inheritance, and they're doing their thing. Now, the question is, what do we do with all this stuff that happened in the Old Testament? Because we know in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is profitable for us to learn from. And so we should learn something from what happened this time. So I put a few things that I thought I learned on your notes there. No one hath faith who God is. Okay. In the midst of this, I get up this morning and sometimes I just think about the world and I get frustrated and I got to go back. I got a faith who God is. He has revealed himself through the words and in the divine nature. In Romans 1, 19 through 20 says, for what can be known about God is plain to them, or us even, because God has shown it to them. He has shown himself to us. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived and even since the creation of the world. There's, you know, have faith that this is God. This is what he's done from the beginning of time. And this is what Israel is looking at. Choose God. That is, it is the will of God we should make him our deliberate choice. We should weigh the things out in an even balance and then determine which we find to be real and true and good. The Christian faith has so much self-evidence, reason, and righteousness on its side that it may safely be referred to for every man to choose or refuse it. How can you refuse what you've seen and heard in the history, in the minutes? And Israel still did. Serve the Lord as Israel was taught. How do we do this? In Matthew 22:37-40, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Wow. Serve the Lord your God. Here's how you do it. It has to do with how God loved and how he wants us to love. Worship the one and only true God. What does our covenant look like today? John 4, 23 through 24, the hour has come and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in the true spirit and truth. So worship the one and only true God. Make disciples, okay? Our friend Jerry lived that tone. In all practicality, we should pursue to do this as we mature in Christ, okay? As we are going and maturing in Christ. We don't wait till we're there. We start right away, okay? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the ages. So there are some applications there. Choose God, serve your Lord, worship him, make disciples, and a couple closing thoughts I had from my brain. We do not have any divine tokens of his presence today. We can look around. I don't see God right now in his form, okay, his presence, but are to believe that where two or three are gathered in Christ's name, he is in the midst, and just as the ark was for Israel, here we are, two or three are gathered, and what a great thing for us to be here together, and that is our representation of who God is. Joshua left his heritage to the next generation. The question is, can we? That's our challenge. How do we do that? Do we tell the stories of the past? What's the future look like? What are you going to do? Are you going to challenge your kids? What are you going to do about this? Then I just put this in because there's a boat on the front. The pilgrims of the Mayflower were looking for answers in a new land. Our pilgrimage is in God's word. That ship will sail to a new land of milk and honey for us. We got a new heaven and a new earth to look forward to. And we have that promise. And this was a lot for me to comprehend and look at. There's a lot of things going on in the details of this that you could go off on. And it's very difficult to put it through. And as you guys know that have come up here, you start going on these trails and you don't know where the next step's going to take you. So I appreciate the opportunity to come up here and talk. It was good for me. And it helped me to understand where Josh was going and what was going on in these passages. So let me pray, and I think Mark's got a song for us, right? Lord, thank you for this book. What a wonderful thing. And we appreciate everything you have set before us, and we appreciate that we can look forward to the future. May we not forget our heritage, and may we pass it on. In your name we pray. Amen.